are listening to Rumination Law and Gospel on this Thursday, May the 25th in the year of our Lord, 2017. And being a Rumination Thursday, we have with us our good friend, Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, blessed ascension to you.
That's correct. Today is an ascension day. The congregation you attend, are you having an ascension service?
The ones that I belong to, I don't think are having it, but I know some area churches that do.
Right, right. Yeah, my home church, St. Paul de Pere, is definitely having one tonight. But I'm doing a Bible study at Trinity Orchard Farm. We may touch on the ascension a little bit, but I'm probably going to save that fodder for Sunday morning, because you really ought not go through the year without talking about the ascension. And a lot of times on a Thursday night, you don't get quite as many people out as you do on Sundays.
Yeah, you know, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of fallen by the wayside, but it's an important holiday. I mean, a church seasonal thing. I mean, it occurs 40 days, of course, after the resurrection.
Right.
That Jesus ascends. But it's a reminder in the way that we saw him go is the way that he returned.
Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I wanted to start off with what I did with the promo. I indicated that catechumens, youth or adult, can have the Apostles' Creed memorized and still not be saved. And the reason for that, it's really falling back on that recipe thing I've been doing, where to make a meal, you have to have the ingredients, but the ingredients are not sufficient to know about. You need to know the instructions, how to put the ingredients together to end up with a nice cake or a lasagna or a good steak or whatever. And as I take a look at the Apostles' Creed, I find there that there are two kinds of faith we talk about. There's called historic faith, where you believe the history of the Bible, and then there's saving faith, where you believe the promises of the gospel. And what I've been really coming to grips with is something that Luther did. He has many of the ingredients in his catechism. He has the Ten Commandments. He has the Creed. He has baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Prayer. But he doesn't leave it there. What does he always add after he talks about the main ingredient?
Well, he always talks about what does this mean. He gives an explanation.
Yes. Let's just take the second article. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, etc. Pharisees pretty well could agree with most of those items dealing with, yes, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, he died and was buried, and even that he rose from the dead, but they're still not saved because the creed doesn't give the meaning of what those things are. And that's what you find in Martin Luther's meaning. When we talk about Jesus is our Lord, he explains it that he is the one who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. And then, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. That's what we call saving faith, in contrast to historic faith.
Well, I think you kind of hit the nail on the head. It's what do you mean by the word faith or believe? Is it historic or is it saving? I know the facts, but I yet don't trust in the promises, or the saving faith that says I trust in the promises of God, of what God has done for me through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection.
Now, there's no doubt that we want people to memorize the ingredients, namely the Bible verses, etc., etc. But memorizing even the entire Bible, we had some scribes who had that, and then they wanted to crucify Jesus. So knowing the Bible is not in and of itself saving faith. Even if you have it memorized, you have to understand the meaning of those passages from God's point of view, which we get by using the principle of Scripture interprets Scripture. So would you agree with me that every sermon, every Bible class is really talking about the meaning of these texts in order that a person may be comforted and have a closer relationship to Jesus Christ?
Right. That's, you know, as I hear you talk about it, the churches where I served as pastor, that was always a concern of the Board of Elders when you were teaching confirmation. Is were they catching the meaning? Were they trusting in the promises of God? It was one thing to memorize. It was another thing to believe it, that Jesus died for me.
Now, one of the things I do not spend much time on when I'm teaching, say, youth confirmation, is the memory work. I actually hand out sheets at the beginning of the course where the parents are to take a look at the memory work, and they put their initials on a sheet of paper as the child goes through that various memory work. But memorizing even the Ten Commandments, every religion in the world believes you should not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you should not steal. But they then jump to the conclusion that by not doing those things is the way that you are saved. So they know the ingredient, but they have no understanding of its meaning.
Well, don't you think that that's a little bit of change in how we teach confirmation today? I don't know. When I first started out, I spent a half a day, a minimum of a half a day, teaching confirmation, and the first half hour was taken up in dealing with memory work, and then, you know, we spent time with the lessons, and it's kind of shortened up, you know, the time that we've got with the children, so that we pass it back on to the parents. Also, there's been a movement, I think, in terms of parenting, taking over the role of teaching the kids confirmation, spending time with them in memory work. I know of families where I've done that the fathers especially have taken a lot of time explaining with their sons and daughters what the meaning of those words that they're memorizing.
Yes, remember what Luther has at the beginning of the Small Catechism. He doesn't begin with the Ten Commandments. He begins with this statement: as the head of the family should teach them in a simple way to his household.
Yeah, very important. Passing on the faith from that one generation to the next.
Now, I've been reading a bunch of catechisms, seeing how, because I like to change the method I use each year in teaching the catechism. And I just finished reading one thing that said that you should have always at least one parent in the youth catechism class. Now, I never did that, and I tend to disagree with that, because I think if you have a parent or an adult, it keeps the kids from at times saying maybe what's really on their mind.
I would agree. I never, my catechism classes, and I'm sure yours was the same way, were always open, that anyone could attend and sit in and listen, be it a parent. Occasionally, an elder would stop by, you know, and spend some time, but you're right. They do clam up once another adult enters into the room.
Yes, and I have that policy when we come to adult confirmation. I don't care who's there. But for youth confirmation, particularly when you're dealing with things that may be going on in school, there was a recent survey of the difference between public and parochial school or children affiliated with the church. And they did that in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And there was a very small percentage of catechism children, young youth who were involved in drugs and other immoral activities in comparison to what often happens in public schools. And I think that is a point that can come through when you're talking to the kids in catechism and bringing up certain things. You really need to warn these kids, because I'll tell you, between the ages of 12 and probably into the early 20s, they're very naive and can easily be manipulated by other individuals. And you need to teach them how that manipulation takes place so they become aware of it.
Yeah. Well, I chuckle. Yeah. When you talk about the drug situation, I used to I remember one year it got so hot out on the pavement. It was August.
Yes.
I took some kids out, took a couple of eggs and put them and fried them out on the road. And I said, this is your brains when you take drugs. A couple of those are adults now, and they come back and they talk about that often.
I'm just really amazed. I like watching Cops. That's that television program. And they'll pull over a car because it's got a taillight out or something. And unless they're just making sure those are the programs they put on, always there are drugs in the car. Mm. And I can't understand. Why would somebody want to take drugs, particularly when so many people are dying from drugs? I mean, you're not getting them from a really good educated doctor who knows how to put them together, but you're getting them from crooks who are probably trying to save money, so they're not going to have all the right ingredients in it. And in some areas of the country, a lot of young people are dying from taking drugs that are really contaminated.
Well, don't you think, though, that some of this comes back to the head of the household and how they're spending time with them, or with their children?
Or not spending time.
Or especially not spending the time. And they're dropped off for confirmation for the 2 years, and then after they're done, you kind of lose sight of the parents and things of that nature. It's the ones that continue to bring them.
Yeah, a government official made an interesting point yesterday. He was talking about the new budget they're trying to get through. He said, success is not when we're able to give money to a lot of people in need. Success occurs when they don't need the money because they now have a job.
Right. Yeah, and it's not just only having a job, but it's the structure of the family is upheld and kept together, a father and mother and children.
Yes, it's I was in the congregation for a number of years, and a lot of them were one-parent families because it was normally the husband who no longer was around anymore, the father. And it took time for the mothers not only to work two or three jobs at a time, but also to bring their children up. And I was always very proud of those who took the time to do that.
And didn't you find that sometimes you ended up as a pastor being their father figure, especially in their confirmation years?
Yeah, part of the way that happened, you know, I had three kids, and they got quite a bit involved with the other children in the congregation, and so they'd be over at the house and this sort of thing, and we always had a good time in talking with them. And some of them, you know, have moved out of state now, but we're still, you know, knowing them, and we can call upon them every now and then. And they really did appreciate their time at that congregation.
You know, you're right. I know of several families where the son or the daughter's brought their friends home, you know, that were without a father or without a mother.
Yep.
And, you know, they would come back and tell their parents how much the kids appreciated being accepted into the family.
By the way, I see we're getting phone calls. We're not taking calls today. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. And the reason I don't want to take calls right now is you need to talk about what today is about, Ascension. Do you have any points that could be helpful for our listening audience?
Well, it's always that reminder that it's 40 days after Easter. And what's interesting about the Ascension, when you read it in Acts chapter 1 or in Luke 24, but it's, I always like the Acts passage 1 to 11, is there's witnesses of the ascension. Resurrection, we don't need the witnesses. We know that Jesus has resurrected because he appears to the ladies, he appears to his disciples, what'd they say, up to 400 people had seen him resurrected, but the ascension, you get eyewitnesses that see what he goes into heaven. And I think what's in particular, I always thought was important, was the message that he leaves behind. He says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. I think he lays out a mission plan that's, when you read it in the Greek, is simultaneous. Our mission field's right where we're at. Right now for you, it's what, Trinity Orchard Farm?
Yeah, Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. It would be Jesus saying, and you'll be witnesses at Orchard Farm, and then in St. Charles, and then in Missouri, and then in the United States, and then the world. That's how he expands it to the disciples.
Yeah, but it's all ongoing. It isn't one over the other. Sometimes in our churches, we say one's more important than the other. It's all important.
Yeah, what do you think of that sign? I've seen it on more churches. As you're leaving the parking lot, it says, you are now entering into the mission field. And I think, yeah. No, you are leaving the mission field also. The church is a big mission field. Look at how many young people leave the church soon after confirmation.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's all inclusive into there. What do you think about the term, and you should be witnesses in Samaria? He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people.
Right.
Going to Samaria.
Well, it would be like we have chaplains in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod assigned to prison ministry. And, I mean, how many people, if I went up to them and said, by the way, I like to, you and go visit so-and-so who's in prison right now. What, me, Pastor?
Yeah.
and so, yes. And yet, prison for a number of people is a great opportunity to bring the message of hope because a lot of them have no hope.
Yeah, I don't know how they do it in the Missouri district, but in our Central Illinois district, mission dollars that our congregation send into the district office, some of that goes to prison ministry, and we have several chaplains that go out into the prisons in Central Illinois and share the good news.
Well, I know you do because I was three times invited by one of your chaplains, and he took me to the prison, and we did devotions on law and gospel. And what surprised me is how many prisoners attend those devotions.
Right, yeah. He's had a very good ministry, blessed by our Lord, in reaching out to many of them. But it isn't only prisons. You know, when you talk Samaria, I think you're also looking at cross-cultural.
Yes.
You look at the Samaritan, they were half Jewish and half Arabic. They were of a different culture, so to speak.
Well, when he goes to Athens and Paul's preaching there, it says, and many came to the faith. And those are Greek-speaking philosophers came to the faith by hearing the words of Paul as he explained the meaning of the Old Testament passages, which then the Holy Spirit used to create faith in the hearts of those Gentiles. And, of course, Greece is a well-known area for Christianity.
Right. So, you know, you're reaching out to every culture, every people, every race, in with the good news of Jesus Christ, and they can be right in our backyard. In fact, they are in our backyards nowadays.
Yes, yeah. Although, you know, in the old days, we would almost know everybody in the neighborhood, and we had the barbecues together. Today, there's not that much knowledge and relationships between people who are on the very same block as you are.
Right. Right. Yeah, just in my neighborhood, we've got three or four different backgrounds, various, and they're not European, they're Asian, they're the Middle East. So, you know, God's opening up doors in that way, but that's why I like to look at that Samaria that is cross-culture, is not just only of my ethnic background, but many ethnic backgrounds that we need to reach out with the good news.
Well, as you know, I'm with Concordia Mission Society. We put out the Good News magazine, but we also now are involved in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. We've been there for a whole number of years, over 20 years, and built a cathedral in Bishkek. And these are former Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we even have a seminary involved there in Novosibirsk, which is, I was there for 3 weeks teaching law and gospel to Russians, and they do a wonderful job in reaching out into the community with their church growing.
Right, so there you go. I mean, they've carved out a whole section of the former Russian Soviet Union and reached out with the good news. My wife and I, one of the missions that we support is Pablo International out of Michigan. It's does mission work among the Muslims here in the United States. So that's another outreach program.
Yeah, there was a Coptic priest who became a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he works on the internet with Muslims, and a whole number of them have come to faith in Christ as he communicates with them on the internet.
Right. Well, what is it in Romans? It says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So it's sharing that good news.
And when we talk about the word, hearing that, we're not talking about just hearing Bible passages, but we're hearing the what does this mean about those Bible? Remember, the Road to Emmaus disciples were totally flustered because, yeah, even if he's risen from the dead, they had no understanding of why he had been crucified. And so when he met with them on the road to Emmaus, he went through Moses and the prophets showing the necessity of the Messiah to be crucified. And that's what brought them to a better hope and comfort.
Right, that's Luke 24. And not only that, did he discuss it a little later, we're told again that he opens up the scriptures and talks to his disciples and explains to them why all these things must happen.
I think the fact that he did not permit himself to be recognized, and they would have seen he had risen from the dead, is they still would have been confused as to what were all these events that had occurred. So instead, he took them through the Old Testament, showing the necessity of him being pierced in hands and feet. And that Isaiah 53, verse 6, for example, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the meaning of the crucifixion.
Right. And it's the same way in John chapter 20 with Thomas. He said, seeing is believing. He says, what about those that have not seen yet believe? And a little later, John writes, but that these things were written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name.
That's right. See, there you're bringing in the meaning. And when we talk about the meaning is, what is the benefit to the person hearing this? That's how I understand what the meaning is. Where are you preaching this Sunday, or are you?
Oh, yes. I'm up at Havana. We have pastors on vacation, so I'm taking over.
You going to do night. Ascension or something else?
Oh, yeah. I'm going to have Ascension. I checked with him. He didn't do Ascension last week, so we're
yes.
going to do it this Sunday.
Well, I can give you a little hint as to a great question to start off with. A lot of people know, what if he hadn't been born? What if he hadn't suffered? What if he hadn't been crucified? What if he hadn't risen from the dead? Now, don't answer this right now, but the big question is, What if the ascension had never taken place? What difference would it make? Ooh. So we'll talk about that maybe next week. You're going to be here. We're off Monday, but we'll be back on Thursday, God willing.
Yeah, that would be a good time to come down and go to Steak and Shake.
That sounds good to me. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. And that was Pastor Wes Reimnitz, who always is on with us on Rumination Thursday. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. Any question on your mind, give me a ring of a theological nature. We're gone Monday, but be back Tuesday with Mark Smith on the Hymn of the Day. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.